Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We are so glad to have you join us again tonight as we're here every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. What we'd like for you to do right now is to join us in devotion.
Good evening, everyone. Again, we thank you for joining us at Your Place Christian Church, whether you're in the United States or around the world. We're happy that you took time on your busy schedule to join us. For God is exalted and the word is plain. Tonight we'll be starting with song, scripture, and then prayer. Our subject tonight is hope, and we'll be seeing tonight on how great God is and the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Oh, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, the mercy I see. For all I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in the courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Overrated is thy faithfulness, overrated is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
That's awesome.
Amen.
Amen. Our scripture is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people will walk in darkness. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, for the opportunity that we have to study your word together. I thank you for you sending your son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all of our sins with his perfect blood, to pay for our physical wholeness with his broken body. I thank you for his obedience to you. I thank you for how you exalted him and seated him at your own right hand and given him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for how he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we could testify of your goodness and we could operate in the fullness of your power. God, allow us to see clearly what you are saying to us in your word so that we can understand that you've always had a plan, that you would dwell with man and man would dwell with you in perfect harmony. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen.
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 Well, we want to celebrate. Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you, Dr. Nixon. Thank Carver, Pastor Carver. We thank you so much, everybody, for joining us this week. We're going to the team teach this. Mr. Bryant Carver and myself, we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to discuss Advent. And we just finished with a wonderful Thanksgiving season where God has truly blessed us, and we are understanding that we live a life of Thanksgiving, moving to a life of thanksgiving. And that's what we're trying to do as we begin to celebrate and to lift up the Advent season, because we are looking for something very special during this time. During this month, we will be examining several passages. If you go to the website, to blogtalkradio.com, you'll see that we've listed passages for hope and for peace, joy, and love. At that time, you can feel free to review those scriptures because they're the background scriptures to talk about hope, where the hope of Advent is derived, where the peace is expected, joy and love as well. And then we may even entertain at the end of that month, that last month, Kwanzaa, because it's another holiday that comes in that we haven't spent much time discussing or talking about. But tonight, we're going to focus on hope. And with that, we will focus on the passage of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But for those of you who are listening at home, feel free to read through Isaiah 52, 7 through 10, Jeremiah 33, 12 through 16, Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, and Micah 5, 1 through 4, as well as Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, and Isaiah 46 through 11. Those passages of Scripture will give you insight as to the hope in which we are discussing tonight. I want to start us off tonight by sharing just a little bit about there are several ways we can look at Advent. One is a historical understanding of what that is, and one where is a common understanding of Advent. But I think what Minister Lester and Mark will lead us is in the discussion as to, you know, why is it that, you know, as we, you know, are invited by Jesus to come to these dark places of our worlds and our lives, you know, we invite Jesus into that so that we can understand the hope that is what that waiting for the Savior that we're always talking about. You know, trying to figure out what this Savior means in the context of a hope that we're going to be looking at. But just to give you a brief background of historically what Advent is about, Isaiah passage is discussing, you know, these two passages, the 8th and 9th chapter, are linked together. And the main focus is to understand that this is man's reaction to the hiding of God's face because of judgment that they had encountered. And so you had all of this stuff that was major messages of the prophets that were sealed, and you have these persistent rejection of God's word by the masses of people. And then the word of the Lord, you know, is a special time for us that we look even at John, the first chapter, 14th verse, where it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in other translations, it says tabernacled among us, is a part of us, dwelt among us, is among us. So this is a time where the Latin word Advent means Adventus, or the coming. And in Greek, it's translated to mean parousia, the end time. And initially, this was a time of 40 days of penitence, prayer, fasting, to prepare for this celebration. Now, in the past, the celebration wasn't connected to Christmas at all. In the 4th and 5th centuries, it was really focusing on Epiphany, which was in the January, and the Magi, three events in particular, the birth of the baby Jesus, where the Magi came to visit, the baptism in the Jordan, and the first miracle. But historically, coming on forward this way, in the 6th century, we see that Advent began to be tied to Christmas. Prior to that, it was tied to the second coming. Now, we're talking about the second coming when judgment, when Christ appears in the clouds. It was tied to that coming, not the coming of the birth of the baby Jesus, which is what we find that happened from the 6th century on. But at that point, we began to look at the Roman calendar, and it was the Roman emphasis that connected us to Christmas through the Middle Ages, after the Middle Ages. Prior to that, it was connected to, as I said, the parousia, or the end times, the second coming of Jesus. Today, we have four Sundays leading to Christmas, where we have our New Year, and then we get our New Year calendar, the Christian calendar, and not many people, you know, that African-American churches, in general, more like the National Baptist, those type of churches, really don't adhere or follow a liturgical calendar. But mainline churches, you know, many of us talk about the mainline churches that are like the United Methodist Church, the ELCA, the PCUSA, Episcopal, and American Baptist, those people are now considered to be mainline, and they do follow an adapted, or what they call a revised common lectionary. And those people are the ones that have a reading that occur throughout the year that they may follow, you know, as part of their liturgical calendar, the church calendar. So do any of your churches, you know, now that I've kind of given that history, that's all I really wanted to say about the history of Advent. But did any of you know that, or was that pertinent in your churches, that you understood the history of Advent? You can come off, take your phone off mute.
No.
I was, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say no.
Yeah, I spent time in, of course, in the Baptist church. It wasn't in National Baptist Convention USA Incorporated. American Baptist, yes, and the AME Church, yes. I spent time in,
okay,
in all of those.
And you know, James, I think that's probably because of Martin Luther and the Reformation, and those people who passed that on down, where they actually began to, after the Protestant Reformation, you had the split of the Anglicans and the Lutherans, and those people, you know, and after, I think it was Second Vatican Council, where they even revised the lectionary, you know, for the African-American churches, specifically the National Baptist, they weren't connected to that movement as well. That was a separate movement for them. And so that could be why we don't see the lectionary as being of importance in those denominations. But for those of you who are ministering, do you use the lectionary to preach or to teach or to follow it all?
Nope.
Dr. Nix, have you ever used it?
No, no. And also, some churches, I think, felt that there should be more of a freeness of the Holy Spirit, a guidance of the Holy Spirit, and not be tied down to a certain agenda. So I think you would have that kind of thinking in some of the churches that don't adhere to it. I think it's beautiful, but I think it's also good when they don't use it. And so it's, you know, it's just a preference, I think, and has to do with, I think, your cultural history as far as where the church came from, as to whether they use it or not.
Okay. Is there anybody else on the line? We have like 10 people who've joined us tonight. Do any of your churches use the lectionary? Because we're talking about Advent tonight. And as we talk about Advent, we look at the history of how initially it was focused on the second coming, and it wasn't even connected to Christmas. And then after the Middle Ages, that's when they began to connect Advent with Christmas. And Advent is that time of celebration where we're looking to the new king. And at this time, as we're looking to the birth of Christ. But we also are connecting it as well with the parousia, the second coming, when Christ shall return. So we're asking the floor now, are there any of you who have actually gotten involved and understand Advent and used it in your denominations or churches? And you have to get off mute to respond.
This is Eric. In the church, the Missionary Baptist Church that I grew up in and were a part of most of my adult life, they did not utilize Advent or the lectionary to teach or preach from on any given Sunday. So, no, it wasn't until actually dating my wife and going to church with her that I was even made aware of the Advent with her being Catholic. So,
mm-hmm.
No, and so there again, you gave the history, but what's the reasoning for it? Is it something new? Is it something added, as denominations tend to do?
It's traditional. Yeah, it's just traditional. And I think what it was is it became an understanding of this. We've got this period of time, Thanksgiving and Christmas now, of latter years, in which we wanted to be prayerful. And that's what they use it for, penitence, prayer, time to reflect, so that we are in a posture to really see the real reason for the season. And, you know, today we have lost the significance of doing that type of reflection, doing that type of examination, so that we are truly reveling and benefiting from the birth of the Christ child and the fact that Christ is returning.
Well, see, and this is Eric again, and I have issue with that because those are postures that we should be doing every day, not just between Thanksgiving and Christmas. I mean, I can't tell you that the churches that I go into that are using it, that they're any different this week during Christmas than they are the week before any other time frame. I mean, so, yeah, it's traditional, but has the tradition lost its meaning, or are we just doing it because we've always done it but it doesn't have any meaning? I mean, as I heard Brother Nook say, you need to be in a parts where the Holy Spirit can use you as the Holy Spirit sees fit, that you're aware that the Holy Spirit is nudging you to be grounded in Christ and not tradition. I've got nothing wrong with tradition, but is it just tradition, or are we doing it because we've always done it and we really don't care what the meaning is anymore? That would be my question to denominations and local church congregations. I mean, let's be real about why are we doing the stuff that we're doing.
Amen. Brother Lester?
Yeah, this is an interesting area because, you know, we do have different faith traditions. And when we speak about the birth of Christ, especially Christmas, right, you have to understand that historically this date is a compromise between worldly powers and secular powers and church powers. And according to my understanding and some teachings that I received in a non-denominational setting, you know, the birth of Christ coincides with the Feast of Trumpets, and it's actually closer to the first week in September. And those who acknowledge certain historical and astronomical events would identify the time around September 11th is the birth of Christ. But over time, historically, there were some events and some calendar things that led to compromise of this December 25th date as, you know, the universal date for Christmas. And so I think it's great that the world acknowledges Jesus Christ and his birth all at once. However, when we talk about historical things, astronomical things, biblical things that can be documented, I think we need to do a little more research and study so that we're saying what the Word says.
Amen. But let's look at the big significance. I heard you, Eric, and I really believe we do need to ask the question, Brother Lester. How significant are our traditions? And if we're reflecting and being penitent, why aren't we doing it daily? And that is a real question that we need to ask. But, you know, it's the same thing that you said about Thanksgiving, Eric. We need to be thankful every day. We don't need just one day to give thanks to God. So I'm with you on that. But let's look at this time that we're focusing on hope. So let's go to the passage, the scriptural passage, and Brother Lester, if you'll lead us in looking at 1 through 7. And let's get into the Word. And let's see how rich this Word is. And as we're looking at how Isaiah is speaking to the coming deliverer, who's going to effect the change in the nation of which these prophets have been speaking. So let's look at the excitement that's happening here.
Okay. And so you want me to read 9, 1 through 7?
Or we can break it down, and examine verses, break it in groups.
Okay, sounds good. Let's take a look at first two verses here of chapter 9 of Isaiah. It says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light will shine. this is actually prophetic. And I want to kind of stop there. And I want to ask you, what do you see here about the prophecy of the Gentiles, about the coming light? Look at what it says in verse 2 here, in speaking about a great light. It speaks of the coming Messiah, and this is synonymous with the coming light, the coming of the light to remove the darkness of captivity, right?
Yeah.
We know that
yeah.
light to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, right? Then when you read in verse 1, it's speaking of these different tribes, the land that they occupied of Zebulun and Naphtali and the oppression that came and all of these different things, but it speaks in Galilee of the Gentiles. I'm looking forward to a time of inclusion. Remember those
right.
verses that allude to Jesus Christ having a flock who is not of this fold, right? He was speaking to the Jews before the day of Pentecost, right? Before the household of Cornelius had received the Holy Spirit, right? He was looking forward
mm-hmm.
to that time when the Jews and Gentiles would be made one. And that was a great mystery that was not understood until Peter said, hey, you know, how can we withhold baptism from these that we see speaking in tongues, these Gentiles, right? That the church would be the one body of the Jews and the Gentiles as one. But this is what this great light has brought to us. Who would like to take a look at verses 3 through 4?
Well, before we go forward, Brother Lester, let's be real intention understanding that the reason why all the gloom and darkness is there is because the mass of people rejected the word. They rejected God. And so God's face was being hidden from them. And so now that the Messiah is coming, that is also the light, you know, as you said, that's going to penetrate that darkness, the shadow of death. So now we
you know,
go
one
there.
Thing that you want, yeah, and one thing that you mentioned, you asked the question earlier about our traditions, right? And one of the
right.
things that darkens the light of the word are our traditions. And Jesus Christ had to fight this, the doctrines of men versus the word
that's
of God,
true.
Right? And
many
one
times
of the
we don't even know what
lost,
the traditions are.
Or what they mean after a period of time.
And what they mean. We just forgot the meaning of
stuff. Well, and once again, then the question is, how relevant are
they? Let me ask this question. I don't know how many times in the church I've seen people raise their finger, go out. I've seen in the church people will stand up when they're singing a song, and then they'll sit back down, and then they'll stand up out of tradition. I'm like, what's that for? Nobody even remembers why they did it in the Baptist church. Eric, did your church do that?
I've been to many churches that have done that.
Yes. The short answer is yes.
Do you know why they do it?
No. Didn't make any sense to me. I don't know why you're trying to tip out raising your hand. God knows you're leaving, and we all do too, especially if you're raising your hand. You're not giving any signal that you pleasing God, at least from my perspective.
Now, wait, I have a question. Does this go back to the slave days with the slaves in the balcony and everybody else on the main nave floor?
Well, that was when the slaves, anytime you would raise your fingers to go out, they would raise their fingers and as you raise their hands to tell the slave master that they were leaving to go to the bathroom so they could count it. And so today, we still use that same tradition.
Okay. Are there other traditions in your churches that come to light now that you're thinking about tradition? That you don't know why?
Well, some of the other traditions are just like our celebration of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving literally was a tradition started back in the 1800s, initially having Thanksgiving with some of the Indians, but realistically, it was a celebration of killing the Indians. It wasn't a celebration to have captured the nice part of what that could have been and not recognized the truth of what it really did.
Well, this is Dr. Susie. I'm not sure that they were celebrating. I don't know that they were celebrating the killing of them. What I do know they celebrated was a fictitious gathering that really wasn't real, because in reality there were massacres that occurred.
Absolutely.
Instead of greetings and people working together. But I'm not sure that they celebrated that. I think what they wanted to do is to create a voice that would not look at what actually happened, but to create something that would be a tradition to cover up some of the maladies that actually occurred. But which is why some people can't celebrate Thanksgiving now, is because they saw that as such a many natives were massacred in many different parts of the country at that time. But I hear what you're saying, Mark. You're saying that if those traditions that aren't productive, those traditions are things that happen that they're not being helpful to our tradition as we grow in Christ. And so tonight we're trying to look at understanding that this particular thing that we're celebrating is hope. And now we see that there's some darkness and the light is coming, and we're moving to verses 3 through 5. Who's got 3 through 5? Robert, would you read verses 3 through 5? You have to get off mute.
This is Eric. I've got a New Living Translation. Israel will again be great, and its people will rejoice as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors they will shout like warriors dividing the plunder. God will break the chains that bind his people and the whips that scourge them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned.
All right. What do you hear?
Well, the time of gloom and war and despair will be over with. That God
Amen.
Will
and
do
the
such
is,
things.
And the light is going to increase their joy, right? And the light is going to increase their joy. Amen. Is there anybody else who got something out of that? Dr. Nooks?
They talked about breaking the yoke of slavery, lifting heavy burdens on their shoulders. And, of course, Jesus says, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, so this talks about Christ's second coming and what's going to happen in Israel and how the world will be changed when Christ comes. Now,
I was
just going to say that we get confused and you know, sometimes in Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming and expectations. But Christ in his first coming gave us life, gave us everlasting life, gave us through Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. So we're changed, but there's going to be a time when these cities, the physical locations, and there won't be any more war, there'll be peace, and there'll be no more slavery and, you know, telling of a, and this is to inspire us to hope, you know.
But Dr. I think you hit on something. You said when Christ comes back the second time, that the first time he comes to bring salvation, right? Is that what you said?
Yeah, I didn't say that was the only reason why I came, but yeah,
I mean, that's one of the reasons that we celebrate the birth, is because he comes to bring the salvation. But as he comes back in the second coming, he comes as a judge of the world. And we don't want to see that. And we don't want to talk about that. So when we look at the razor's edge, how does that impact us today when we're dealing with Ferguson's, when we're dealing with children being Tamar Isis, when we're dealing with people who are killed, when we're dealing with Paris, France, and people being murdered? How do we bring that to the razor's edge and get the application for today?
Well, this is Eric. That's part of the problem. I don't foresee that a lot of churches and a lot of us know how to bring that application to today. I just had that conversation today with a pastor that we're not teaching people how to live in today's world. We have all the right songs, we have all the right sayings and cliches, but we're not giving people applicable appliance for today's world. And until we're able to do that, we're going to have a world that is still screwed up. But we've got to be able to have those conversations and talk about that dialogue. I mean, I don't protest to know anything about the Quran. I just don't. But I don't know that I would be serving a God that just tells me that everybody else is even wrong. Kill them for no reason, and kill them in a manner that is murder.
But actually,
the Quran,
in the book of Deuteronomy,
Quran doesn't say that. You know, that's,
see, and
But the Christian God, the God that we serve in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of retelling, says that very thing, Eric, that it's called the word haram. God told him to go in and kill everything, women and children.
And that was then. After Christ's death and resurrection, does he still say that? No. To say that you should talk to them, train them, and teach them.
But that's where the people in the Quran, those the extremists, they pick out a certain part of the Quran, which says kill the infidel. You know, and that's and we could do the same thing. Christians, you know,
that's
just
right.
The guy
that
went in and shot up the
that's the point that I was getting
to,
that people are utilizing these words to create their own judgment or justice or, you know, religion. And we're afraid to have conversations about how that is wrong, because we're afraid
that we may be
labeled as something other than what we want to be called.
Right. And the key is that this is being done in the absence of Christ. See, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Armageddon is going to take place, and all of those who are standing against Christ are going to be done away with a word. That he is going to have the sword in his mouth. And yes, you know, when it speaks of that, it is speaking of a final and definite end. And it will be on the stage of warfare. But what's going to happen isn't going to, you know, require us to do anything but watch what happens. But we, you know.
But the reality, the reality of where we are today, the reality of the struggle that we're living in, it's the same kind of more immoral struggle that they were having back then. That's the same type of challenge that we have today. How do we live today in light of the darkness that's around us?
Today we have to learn to share in the sufferings of Christ today, and quite honestly, this is the problem, is people want to battle without Christ. And if Christ didn't tell us that the battle is ours, the battle is his for that day, up until that day, we have to exemplify the power of being led by the Spirit, knowing that there's a time to live, there's a time to die, time to laugh, a time to cry, and all the rest of it, right? In all of it, we have to glorify God, and we have to learn to abound in little, abound in much, and receive all that comes with the sharing in the sufferings of Christ.
We need to learn from the lesson. The lesson is teaching us to hope. That's what this text is about. That's what you're teaching. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable, in 1 Corinthians 15. So it's not about just this life, but it's about having a hope in God that our lives are going to be better, that things are going to be better. But that's the question that we need to raise, is that there, in this culture, there are a lot of people that don't have hope anymore. And I think that's a real issue
This is Dr. Susie. I think the struggle that we have is we don't really understand what hope is. Hope is not that everything is going to be perfect and it's all right. It's the same way with peace. We get this misunderstanding of what peace is, and so we expect everything to be calm and peaceful and tranquil like a pond. That is not what peace or hope, what manifests is from that hope. It's the fact that Christ, the relationship we have with Christ, that we have strengthens us, secures us, holds us in the midst of whatever darkness we got to deal with. That's the hope. That God is with us. That's the hope, God won't be separated from us. That's the hope.
I've heard the definition, and this it speaks of how our hope is in the return of Christ. And you mentioned it earlier at the beginning of the lesson when you were referring to the parousia. We're looking forward to the gathering together of the saints when Jesus Christ returns, right? But the thing is, we hope for what is not available now. Jesus Christ, until he returns, the parousia is not available. But that's what our hope is. We're looking forward to that. We're going to receive a reward just for looking forward to that. But what we believing is what we do for what we know is available. God says it is available for us to prosper and be in health. He does want us to live life and live more than abundant life, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, financially, right? And so now we have to learn to believe for what the Word says is available now, but have our focus on the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, the parousia, which is not available until that great day.
But to me, that's because we don't understand the different facts and truth. The truth says that by our stripes we're healed. The truth says that we have that hope in Christ Jesus. That's what the truth says. The fact may be that we're struggling and we got heartaches and we got bills we need to pay. Those are the facts. But the truth, we have to learn to speak the truth and line up truth with the very intercession that's occurring in heaven so that we can have the power from on high to be released here on earth. And we can operate in it. Go ahead.
Now, and you mentioned an interesting point because, see, when the body of Christ begins to work together, right, and you have the people who are to be encouraging, you have the people who are to be serving, you have the people who are supposed to be leading, the people who are supposed to be giving, the people who are supposed to be prophesying, and the people who are supposed to be teaching, as it says in Romans 12, then there is no lack in the body. Everybody's needs are met, but we have to begin to structure things as they were structured in the Bible so that there are faithful men over 1,000, faithful men over 100, faithful men over 50, and faithful men over 10 so that everybody's needs are getting met according to the Scripture.
Amen. Hey, Sean, you want to jump in there? Sean,
let me say Eric. This is Eric. Dr. Nooks hit on something that resonates with me, and we talk about the hope, but Christ's first appearance on the scene gives me the down payment for what my life is to be. It doesn't excuse that I'm still going to catch hell here on earth till I get there. But it assures me that the down payment has been made, and if I follow the instruction as I need to while I'm going through this hell, that I shall receive that final, ultimate goal. And that is the hope. Is that we've got to realize we're just passing through here. This is not our hope.
Amen.
This is not the end all to be all, but we get caught up in what is going on here in this realm right now, when what we should be looking at is the realm to come. There's a veil over our eyes that will not allow us to see the fight that is going on for our very souls. And if we understood that and got other people to understand that, we wouldn't be most miserable men. We would be ecstatic and happy. Because if I can endure the same stuff that Christ did, knowing that he reached the ultimate goal and he's sitting at the right hand of God's side, then he's already made the down payment for me to get there.
And that battlefield is taking place in our minds. That's why it says that you would have the renewing of your mind. So if we don't understand, when we get clouded and we're not clear, the enemy is creating barriers so that we don't have clarity of our relationship with God. And what God is saying to us, that battlefield is taking place in our minds, and we have to give way to the Spirit and what God is doing in the spiritual realm to empower that very thing that's happening in our physical realm. And that's the part we don't want to do. We don't want to talk about realm. We want to think that the physical realm is it. But that's not the reality. We have to understand. Come on, you're over there laughing. Come on, Lester.
All right, well, and you know what? When this whole promise of the promise of Jesus Christ was spoken first in Genesis 3:15, when God was speaking to the serpent after he had deceived Adam and Eve and caused Adam to sin, he spoke and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, which is a final blow, and you shall bruise his heel. Meaning that when Christ was crucified, etc., that was no easy matter. That you know, was an affliction upon him, right? But the greater debt was upon the adversary. And even more than that, though, it's even extending to, in some documentaries, to speaking about the seed, those who serve the devil, because there's a reference that says we will crush his head as we stand on the promises of God, right? And so as the devil comes against us, we're supposed to be coming against him daily with bringing more souls into the kingdom. So the harder it gets for you, the more you start ministering to others, comforting others, the more glory you're going to see of God in your life taking you through the challenges you thought were impossible.
And we can't expect that it's going to be easy. This is a catch-22. I think oftentimes we forget that we have to go through the battle, but we're going through. We're not stopping it on one side. We got to go through the storm, whatever that storm may be in our lives. And I think we forget that this is a part of the reality of the Christian life, is that we're going to go through, but we don't get stuck there. We're not just stuck there. God is taking us through. And it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. It's for our maturation. It's for our strength. It's for our empowerment. It's for our crown. It's for our glory.
Well, it's a God's thing there. It's a God's glory. I mean, how can we think, Christian, Christ-like, how can we think that we're not going to have trials and tribulation if that which we are emulating was put to death for no wrong?
Amen.
Amen.
It says, well, if they've done this to the green tree, what will they do to the brown? Amen.
And we
Sean,
know what
you
this
have anything you wanted to say tonight?
Gold ended up being.
Amen. Britt, I hear you in the back there. You have something you wanted to share? Pastor Dix, any of you guys back there on the line? All right.
This is Mark. One of the things that I heard you speak of or speak to was speaking truth to our circumstances. And I think, you know, for many of us who are wondering, you know, where am I going to get my next job? Where am I going to get my next meal? Where am I going to find my next sense of peace in regard to my health? Where am I going to find deliverance in regard to my family? Where am I going to find those things that I know were promised to me? And what resonated with me is when you said, you know, that you speak truth to your circumstance, because as you spoke of those traditions that are many times made up, falsified, and those things that we do that we don't recognize, they may not be for our benefit. You know, it resonated with me when you said speak truth to the circumstances. And I really do believe speaking truth to circumstances changes the situation, changes the environment, changes even how we see that which the circumstance we're in. Because I truly believe that, you know, we're not so much fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against, you know, spirits and
principalities.
And if we can recognize that God is has authority and He can change these things for us, we change our perspective and our life changes. Our situations begin to change because we recognize who actually owns the source of everything.
Amen.
And
this is Eric, let me say this, and all of that is true, but the only way that happens is that you got to have a relationship.
You got to
have a relationship with God, and it can't be just when you're in trouble.
Well, and this is
that's what a lot of us so-called Christians do. When we on top, everything's fine. When we get in trouble, then we want to try to have a relationship. Oh, Lord, poor me, why me, why me? You've got to have a relationship in spite of all that, because if you have a relationship and it's an authentic relationship, when those circumstances arise on you, you can go back and tell God, you didn't bring me this far to leave me. That's what you told me.
Come on.
You told me you would meet my every need, no matter whether it was good or bad or indifferent. You would guide and direct in all those things that I needed to do. So I'm depending on you today to take care of what you said you would do, because I'm going to remove myself.
Absolutely.
And the only way that happens is that you have to have a relationship.
Dr. Sean?
This is Sean. I was just going to say I agree with you guys are saying, but I do think you know, you understand a lot of this as you've grown into your relationship with God. And I think the challenges most people have is that until you get there, you only know your environment or what you're exposed to. In most of the world, what you were saying earlier, Dr. Susie, is people dealing in the physical. They're dealing in the physical and they're dealing in the religion because they know no different. That's what the world teaches. That's what the devil wants you to live in. He wants you to live in the physical. He wants you to live in religion because he wins in that. When you get in the spirit is when you win. So he wants you to keep, that's where the darkness is in the physical. The darkness is in religion. So he's not going to support or encourage the truth, which is what you're referring to, which is the spirit of God, because that brings light into your life, into your circumstances, into your environment, which then saves you, your family, your house, your school, your home, your job, everything. And so that's the challenge I think people have is finding the truth that is the spirit of God, which then rolls into what Eric is saying, needing a relationship with God. But again, when you start a relationship with God, not always, but typically it can be a slow process. And so a lot of times, like you said, people wait till they get into a bad situation and suddenly they want a miracle overnight. Well, that's what it is a miracle to happen overnight. You know, most people don't get to have that type of experience. So you have to start before you get in the fire, you know what I'm saying, to start a relationship with God. And so people a lot of times don't know how to start, where to begin, you know, because if they're, you know, all their life they know the physical, they've been only taught the physical, or they're going to some organization that is based on religion and not the spirit, again, they're still not going to get anything. So, and that's what kind of, you know, the church in some ways loses people, because it's like without manifestation,
yeah,
you are not, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be like, why am I keep going here? Why am I spending my time? Why am I spending my money? People are looking for a solution. So you only get a solution with the truth, which is in the spirit of God, which is when you're praying to him and saying, Lord, help me to understand where you want me to be, what you want me to do, what you want me to say. And you know, you don't need a middleman for that, but you do need teaching. And so that's the challenge of the world most people have, is finding someone to teach them the real truth of you know, like Eric was saying, you know, why do we do what we do? What is that? What's the purpose of that, you know?
I would like to share a passage.
When you're
like darkness,
you don't want the truth. Go ahead.
I would like to share a passage from Romans that's going to speak to that, because we should be able to speak truth to the darkness of the adversary, to the fiery darts of the devil. And in Romans 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this is speaking to that growth process, that we don't just arrive at this relationship with God. This is speaking to over time. But because we know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, this isn't something we're doing by ourselves. God gave us the desire. He started this in our heart, and he promises that this work will be finished. And we just have to believe and trust.
Amen. Dr. Nooks, could you speak a little bit to the understanding, the difference between spirituality and religiosity? Because I think some of our churches are caught up in that, and I don't think they understand the difference. And I think that's what Sean was speaking to.
Well,
is he there?
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Okay. Yes.
Yeah, a lot of people are saying that they are not religious. There's a difference, a separation between, and this is a growing group of people that don't want to be associated with the church, and they want to have a faith in God or belief in God or something that uplifts their spirit. And there's a people that are spiritual, and when we do spirituality and as a chaplain, it's whatever it is that lifts people's spirits, what makes them feel better, what is it that motivates them. So this is a plan from Satan to move people away from Christ and move them into what it is that makes them feel good. So there's this separation that's going on in the church, in the body, in the church, and people saying they don't want to be a part of the church, but they want to be spiritually inspired. And spiritual to many people doesn't have anything to do with God, or it can have something to do with God. And if we don't have God, we don't have hope. And the world, can you imagine, you know, we talk about having a hope in something beyond this life, but if you don't believe in something beyond this life, where is your hope? And I was just going to bring up about the fact that we have so many young people now that have given up, and they don't have hope. And I think that's a real tragedy in our society today, and a real responsibility in the church for us to have hope and inspire people and help our young people to see that we have hope. Because if we don't have hope, that's just going to make their hopeless situation even worse. And there's too many young people now that just have given up. I mean, I'm just so hurt by so many of them that want to commit suicide. They don't think there's anything in life worth living for. And that's what happens when you don't have hope.
But
so
that's
it's
what
a real
happens
tragedy.
As well, Dr. Nooks. When all we do is go to church and we have religiosity, when all we do is ritual, and we don't have a personal relationship developing with God. And people don't want to hear that. They don't want to use the scripture. They don't want to pray the scripture. They don't want to learn the scripture. They don't want to get it hidden in their heart. And that is where the power, that's where our source is in understanding God's word and utilizing it to strengthen and empower and to speak, as Sean was saying, truth to that situation. That's where
Amen.
We get, that's how we fight the battle that occurs in our mind. That's how, and that spiritual battle is taking place, and it's going to manifest in our personal lives. But it's through the relationship that we have to claim daily, and we're lazy. You know, I hear Eric talk about every week he comes back and talks about how he spends that time devoted. That takes commitment. That takes discipline. Nobody wants to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning when they could sleep another hour. But when you sit up and you get up, Eric, come on, let's talk about what happens in that time. It's that sweetness that occurs.
It's quiet. It's time for me to read and meditate and sing and to hear God speak to me and remove all the distractions and prepare my heart for the day that lies ahead, so that when you know, somebody cuts me off and shoots me the bird, I ain't angry and mad. I'm just my word, Lord, help us all get there together safely. I mean, it started a mindset change and a heart change within me when I started this. And I absolutely can tell the difference. And now I'll tell anybody, I don't leave my house until I spend that time, period. I don't leave my house. I don't go nowhere. And if I'm traveling, if I got to get up at 3 and do it, before I catch a plane, I'm getting up at 3. Because I want that time with the Lord. I want to have it. I want him to know that I love him and I care about him and I want him in my life to guide and direct me. So I'm not doing anything until I do that. Every morning.
The word says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if that's what's important to you, that's where your heart is. If we have to look at what's important to us, what becomes our priority. And if God is not a priority, if the word is not a priority, then that is the reality. That's why we don't have hope. And that's what this is all about. How can we have hope? Lester, can you do that last 6 through 7 verse?
6. Ooh. I turned.
Yeah, for a child, this is Eric, I got it. For a child is born unto us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this.
Amen. Anybody want to jump on what that means to them? What did you hear? What jumped out at you when you heard that wonderful scripture?
This is Christ. This is what Christ has done. This is what Christ is. And people that don't see that miss the whole point. They miss the whole boat. This is what's going to happen. Literally. Spiritually, it already has that.
Amen. Anybody else want to jump on that? Eric or Sean or Brett?
Yeah, this is Eric. And
Mark?
And what it tells me is that my ending is better than my beginning.
Come on. Hope. Come on, hope.
My ending is better than my beginning because I have hope in Christ Jesus. He has already made the down payment for me. All I've got to do is follow the instructions to the best of my ability. And those, when I fall short, rely on him. So I'm good. My ending is better than my beginning.
And this is showing the reality of Christ. It's not about empty readings. It's not about the religiosity like you were talking about. This is the reality of who Christ is. This is what should be happening in our lives. This is what we should be feeling. And I think sometimes we don't. And that's when we get into just, if you just go to church and there's no change in your life, then you've missed it. If when you say glory,
yeah,
hallelujah,
man,
and you're just doing it because everybody else is saying glory, hallelujah, and you're not really feeling hallelujah, then there's something missing in your life. You're not really there. If you don't really feel glory, hallelujah, then you don't really have hope, and you really can't be an inspiration to somebody, you know, some young child that doesn't have hope, or somebody in the church that doesn't have hope. We need to have people that really believe in Christ standing up and being examples to other people.
And I think, Dr. Nooks, I think people are afraid to even do that. I think some people are afraid to stand up because they're worried about somebody saying, oh, look at how they're responding, or, oh, look. And to me, you know, we got to get beyond that. We are messengers. We are witnesses. If we don't share who and what Christ is to us, how are the young people going to see? How are they going to know? How are they going to know that our lives have been changed and are different? But anyway, this is Dr. Susie. I want to talk about, as we close, these names, these wonderful names that Isaiah the prophet, these 5 awe-inspiring names that the Lord gave us, thrill us, to fill us with hope during this Christmas season. Wonderful. And it's talking about in Luke 11:14, it said the people wondered when he did as many miracles in Scripture. The people wondered, Luke 11:14. Counselor, the people said, no one spoke the way this man does. It said that in John 7:46. The mighty God. John 10:30 says he's a God-man. He said that he and the Father are one. He's a God-man. He's a mighty God. The everlasting Father. It was by him, the living word, that all things were created. He's the designer of the whole universe, John 1:3 and Hebrews 11:3 says. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. There will never, ever be lasting peace on this earth until he comes again to reign in righteousness. It ain't going to happen. But he's also
Amen.
The Prince of Peace in other ways. See, no one can have peace with God apart from him. And the peace that he made through the blood of the cross. So we have to find that peace in the relationship with Christ. We have to understand that there is no peace apart from Christ. If we don't get anything else, the hope has to be that you've got Christ in your life. And it's that relationship that gives you hope, because you're not by yourself. You're not separated apart from the Lord. You've got God on your side, leading God and directing you. It's the peace that God gives us that passes all understanding, the peace he made through the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20. So we got the full meaning of these words from Isaiah, and they should give us strength. They should give us hope to empower us to endure any sorrow or to meet any type of temptation. So the question begins as we're reflecting through Advent. How has Jesus shown you recently in your life that he's wonderful counselor, that he's Prince of Peace, that he's a mighty God? Amen? Amen. As we close tonight, I wanted to ask the questions, the praise reports and prayer concerns as we go through the week. Praise reports and prayer concerns.
This is Mark.
This is Sean. Go ahead, Mark.
I just wanted to give praise to God for when I started this journey in regard to going to the hospital. The doctors initially thought I had cancer, and they did two tests to either verify or nullify the fact. And after my second test, they conclusively said that I didn't have cancer, but they didn't know what it was besides a large lymph node. And other than that, they were just going to watch my progress over time. But I thank God, you know, that I just don't have cancer, you know, and that's what we were praying for and thinking over before it started.
Praise the Lord.
And now conclusively, I don't have cancer. So I'm thanking God for that fact, and just pray for, you know, everyone on the line and their health, the wealth, and their well-being.
Amen. This is Sean. I just wanted to give praise to God for allowing me to go visit my family. I hadn't been to see my family in several months due to just circumstances, but I just thank him for allowing me to go home safely to and from all my destinations and just providing for me. And then also I just want to praise him for giving me a bonus on this job that I have that I really am not particular about, but you know, I got a surprise. My boss, you know, called me in and told me last week that I should be getting a bonus. So that's a blessing. I thank him for that. And then my prayer request is that you guys would, you know, lift me up and keep me in prayer. I had a contact from a recruiter for another position. So I'm just praying that this is the place where God wants me to go and he would give me favor in the interview process, and that, you know, I just want to be where he wants me to be and do what he wants me to do. And so I just pray that his will be done. So thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay.
Well, this is James.
Anybody else have prayer requests? Go ahead, James.
This is James. I asked for prayer for my granddaughter, Ivana,
and for Pastor and Sister Vern Mullins.
Amen. I ask for prayer for just strength, you know, strength and a constant reminder. You know, the Lord is reminding me that this hope, you know, is so strong. This Advent, you know, I don't know about you guys. And I know you feel like, you know, you should be doing this every day. But for me, when I get the opportunity to be reminded to highlight something, it works really well for me. And so hope is really special in my life today as I see all the death around me, the young boys who are dying, the young men, the killings that are taking place of these young black lives. It hurts me tremendously. It hurts me when I see the homeless around my church. A Latino gentleman came to my church today and needed some help. So, you know, I said I wasn't going to drive anybody else in my car, but he'd come to our clothes closet and he needed to ride down to the Latino Center and he was on crutches. And so I took him down there so he could get some assistance because he needed somebody who spoke fluent Spanish. And so, you know, I prayed about it and said, Lord, help, you know, trust that, you know, you're going to make this okay. And among the many millions of things that I was already doing that needed to be done, but I had to stop. And see, sometimes we have to understand the ministry is in front of us. It can't always be the routine thing, but we have to let God use us in these, you know, sacred moments that God brings around. And so I was just grateful to be able to be used to help a homeless person today. And I just ask that you strengthen my son as he's, you know, going through school, my niece, as she's dealing with some challenges, and my family, that they would be strong as well, and that God would bless my church family at Franklin Circle so that they can be strong in the Lord and grow in Christ. So I ask that blessing as well. So, Sean, would you close us tonight? Are there any other prayer requests and praise reports?
Okay. Excuse me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord God, with just praise and thanksgiving, Lord. You have just been a blessing to each of us and met all of our needs in different ways, but yet the need has been met. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for giving himself for us, for our benefit. And, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, that your word is true and it's manifesting in our lives every day through our prayer requests and praise reports, Lord. And so that is to your glory. And, you know, we just thank you for our families and friends. We pray for strength in our bodies, mind, soul, and spirit. Let our minds, Lord God, be renewed to your word, and that we would be healthy and well and strong. Bless our families and bless our jobs, our businesses, Lord. And, Lord, you know, let us be to your glory. Let us be a testimony to who yes. you are, that we would draw others to you. So let us be an example. Glorify, magnify yourself in us so that we would draw others to you, that your word would be spread throughout the world, and that, you know, people would know, hey, those people have what they have, the health and well-being and peace and joy and hope, all these things we've been talking about tonight because of God in our lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that, and we just give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.